Our Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3. And this is the infallible and the inerrant word of God. Let's hear God's word. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And now our New Testament reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And for those of you who are visiting this morning, we are working our way through 2 Timothy. This morning we are at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We just heard from Deuteronomy that a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The question is, what is the best way for us to receive that word, that our souls may feast upon the word of God? And the answer is in this passage, and that is the preaching of the word. So let's hear from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Although most of us are accustomed to coming to church on Sunday and hearing a sermon, I think if you would consider what we're doing here this morning from the perspective of the mainstream culture in which we live, you would think that for many people, what we're doing here is a very strange thing. In fact, I would suspect that for many people, it's not just a strange thing, but it's downright baffling what we are about here this morning. And that's because you have devoted a sunny Sunday morning, a morning on which you could be doing a million other things, but you have devoted this morning to come to church to listen to a 35, 40-minute monologue based on an ancient text. And there's nothing entertaining about it. You've got nothing to feast your eyes upon, just a middle-aged guy here behind the pulpit. And as the preacher, I don't offer up the usual things that people like to listen to. I've got no hot takes on the news, no opinions to share about the world of politics or sports or entertainment. Rather, you've come to hear just one person behind a pulpit explain and proclaim a passage from the Bible. And so from the standpoint of the unbelieving world, doing this is a very odd thing to do. But you come here week after week, you come here to listen to a sermon, to listen to the preaching of God's word for this reason, because you know that the message that you hear is the most important message that you or anybody in the world can ever hear. And that is the message of the gospel, the good news. That is what the Bible proclaims to us. That is what preaching proclaims, the good news that God did not just allow us to perish in our sins, but he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, so that whoever comes to him in faith will have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. But for that very reason, because we know that this is the best news that anybody can hear, we know that this is the message that the world needs to hear, that sinners who are perishing apart from Christ needs to hear, For that very reason, we may be tempted to ask the question, is this really the best way to proclaim the gospel? Is the way that we do this really the best way, the most effective means of communicating this good news to those who so desperately need to hear it? Because we live in a world that is so devoted to entertainment, because we live in a culture that prefers the visual over the verbal, because we have at our disposal all kinds of means of communicating biblical truth. We have movies, social media, drama, and so on. We're tempted to ask, isn't there a better way to communicate the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, than for one man to stand behind a pulpit and to preach the Bible week after week? And the answer to that question is, we proclaim the Word of God by means of preaching because this is God's way. This is God's way. It is the will of God that His gospel of salvation, that the precious truths that He has given to us in the Scripture, it is His will that these truths, that this gospel be communicated through the means of preaching. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing words of instruction and exhortation to Timothy. These are probably the very last words of exhortation that the Apostle would ever communicate to Timothy. And in these very last words then, what Paul wants to say to Timothy is this. He wants to tell him, and he says in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. That is Timothy's calling. That is his work. That is his business as one who has been set apart for the ministry of the gospel. It is to preach. Preach the word, Paul says. Now, what is a preacher? A preacher is a herald. He is one who stands before others and proclaims to them what the Lord has revealed in the Scriptures. Preaching, of course, involves the proclamation of the whole counsel of God. All that the Word has revealed is to be preached. But at the heart of preaching, at the very core of preaching, is a message. It is the message of the gospel, because that is the message of the Scriptures. And so God's will is that His message of this good news of salvation, that His Word and truth would be proclaimed to the church and to the world by means of preaching. And so today we'll consider the subject of preaching, and we'll consider it from three different perspectives or three different angles. First, preaching and the preacher. Secondly, preaching and the church. And then thirdly, preaching and the Christian. So first, preaching and the preacher. Now, at one level, this passage is specifically, directly applicable to those who are called to preach. And so this morning, at least for the first part of the sermon, I will be quite literally preaching to myself. Thankfully, in the providence of God, as we have come to this passage today, there happens to be with us this morning others in the congregation who are either ordained ministers of the gospel or who one day may be ordained ministers of the gospel. And so I don't have to feel too lonely. I'm not preaching only to myself, but there are others here who will, I trust, benefit from this passage as well. But what's more, the business of the preacher is really the concern of the whole church. And so even as we focus for some time on the work of the preacher, the minister of the gospel, it is all very relevant to every Christian, because every Christian has an interest in the work of the preacher. And so even if this part of the sermon doesn't seem to apply to you directly, you have to keep listening because it is very relevant to you as a Christian. So for those of us who are preachers, I want to consider with you four truths from this passage that I hope will be an encouragement to you in your preaching ministry. First truth is this. As a preacher, you have a glorious calling. You have a glorious calling. And that is, you are called to be a spokesman on behalf of the living God. You are called to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the two verses right before our passage in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul deals there with the subject of Scripture. And he says in verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Every word of the Bible is the word of God. What we have in the scripture are the words that God has breathed out and he has given to us in written form. And so this inscripturated word of God, this is the word that Paul had in mind when he told Timothy to preach the word, to preach the word. It is to preach the scriptures. And so just as the prophets in the Old Testament, just as they received the words of the Lord, and then they stood before the people of God and they said, "Thus says the Lord," so the preacher has that same amazing privilege to be a mouthpiece of the Lord, to stand before the people of God and to declare from the scriptures, "Thus says the Lord." Now, this is not to say that a preacher is any better Christian than any other Christian because of this. This is not to say that a preacher is somehow inherently more righteous or more holy than anybody else because of this calling. Martin Luther liked to remind people that God once spoke through the mouth of a donkey, and so this is no cause for us to elevate ourselves in the eyes of ourselves or others. The preacher is not some kind of exalted Christian, but the preacher has been given the exalted privilege to speak as an ambassador for Christ. So the second truth is this: as a preacher, you only need to proclaim God's word. You only need to proclaim God's word. In verse 2, Paul tells Timothy that he is ready, that he is to be ready to preach the word at all times. He says in verse 2, to be ready in season and out of season. And what that means is that Timothy is to be ready, and he is to be willing and ready to preach the gospel, even at times, first of all, at times when people welcome the preaching of God's word, when they're receiving it, when they appreciate it, but also he is to preach the gospel when people want to hear anything but the word of God or the truth of God. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to describe what that out-of-season kind of time will look like. And it says that the truths concerning God and Christ, they will become tiresome, irksome, unbearable for people to hear. And therefore, because they are desirous to hear, they are craving to hear something new and different, they will, as Paul says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And with that, when that happens, what is Timothy to do? What kind of strategy is he to adopt? How is he to pivot or to change his ministry? Well, he's not. Paul says, you keep doing the same thing. You keep preaching the word. You keep opening the scriptures. You keep putting before the people of God the truth of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the word. You keep doing the same thing in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or whether they don't. And so today, let's ask the question, what does the preacher do when the world rejects his message, when the world ridicules his message, when the church is ambivalent to it, or even worse, when false teaching begins to infect the church? What does the preacher do when sin causes all kinds of conflict and problems to emerge in the life of the body of Christ? What does he do? He keeps doing the same thing week after week after week, and that is opening the scriptures, proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming God's truth to the people of God, setting before the church and the world the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his task. And now, just speaking personally for me, this truth that my calling as a preacher is simply to keep preaching the word of God, this is very freeing. This is very liberating for me. Because to be honest, I would be at an absolute loss as to know what to say every Sunday coming up here if I was not committed to preaching the word of God. Because by nature, I'm not a storyteller. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not a comedian. I don't have amazing insights or interesting opinions about life or the world to share with you each week. I would be at a loss as to what to say. And to be quite honest, I'm really not even that much of a talker. I'm more than happy to let others do the talking. But thankfully, my job is not to come up here and to share with you whatever happens to be on my heart or mind, but my job is to come up here and to proclaim to you the truth that God has revealed to us in the scriptures, to preach the word of God. And that's only what I need to do up here from behind the pulpit. And that is the job of every preacher. You only need to proclaim God's word. That is exactly what God desires in every circumstance, And that is exactly what the church needs at all times, to hear the word of God proclaimed. The third truth is this, that God promises to bless his word, especially his preached word. In the book of Acts, we read in the first chapter that after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to his Father in heaven, we read in the first chapter that the total number of the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem was about 120. And so here we are, 3 years of ministry on the part of Jesus, 3 years of teaching, 3 years of preaching, of doing miracles, healing, casting out demons, all of that. After 3 years, he had a little over 100 followers in Jerusalem. But then in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached his very first sermon ever, we read this in Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so, as a result of one sermon, Peter's first sermon, after one day, the church grew from 120 to over 3,000 people. And that begs the question, what was the difference? How could that happen? Why did the church explode in growth after just this one sermon by Peter? And the answer is, of course, that Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost. This was the day in which the exalted Jesus Christ poured out upon the church his Holy Spirit, and it was the Spirit of Christ that then caused the word that was preached by Peter to bring salvation to thousands of souls. It was the power of the Spirit. And when the word of God is preached, the Bible says that the Spirit of God works powerfully through that word to bring conviction and transformation to the human heart. That is how God blesses his word. It is by the supernatural work of his Spirit. And it is that work of the Spirit that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, the apostle says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And what was true on the day of Pentecost, and what was true for the Apostle Paul, is also true today for preaching. That when the Word of God is faithfully preached, when the Scriptures are proclaimed, God blesses that Word by His Spirit. He blesses it by the powerful work of His Spirit in order to bring change and transformation, to work effectually in the hearts of His people. Now, the fruit of the Spirit's work may not be immediate. It may not be easily recognizable. Our preaching can often seem to have little or no effect. I can remember my first sermon that I ever preached, and the only thing remarkable about it was that someone threw up during the sermon. And so, at least I knew from that point on, things could only get better. But so often as preachers, we find ourselves wondering, is this doing any good? Is there any, you know, is God using this at all in the lives of his people? And the answer is yes. We may not see it. We may not see the fruit of it in our time even, but we can trust the word of God, that when the word of God is preached, that God will use it. He will use it to accomplish his holy, his gracious purposes for his people. And another implication of this is this, is that if you are a preacher, your success in preaching does not depend on your giftedness, your eloquence, your skills, but it all depends on the work of the Spirit of God. How many of us preach like Charles Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones? We may not even preach as well as the guy across town, but we preach the very same Word of God that they preached, and we preach in the power of the very same Holy Spirit in which they preached, and therefore we can know that God will use our preaching to accomplish his purposes for his people. Finally, the fourth truth for preachers is this. You are preaching to please Christ, not to please people. Before Paul tells Timothy in verse 2 to preach the word, in verse 1 he lays upon him a most solemn and weighty charge. He says in verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preachers are sinners just like everyone else, and yet we have been given this sacred duty to proclaim the word of God. And this is a weighty, a sobering charge that Paul lays upon Timothy, that is laid upon every minister of the gospel, that we will have to answer to Jesus Christ. When he comes as the judge of all, we will have to give an account to him if we have failed to be faithful in preaching his word. And so that is a very solemn thing, this charge. But in this same charge that Paul lays upon Timothy, there is something very encouraging here as well. And that is this, that a preacher is not preaching in order to please or to win the approval of other people. But he is preaching to please Christ. He is preaching to please only Jesus Christ. And what that means as a preacher is this, is that you do not have to depend upon the compliments that you receive in your preaching to know that you have preached well. But it also means that you do not have to be crushed in spirit by the criticisms that you receive about your preaching. But if you, in all good conscience, have preached the word of God faithfully, according to your ability, you can know that you have pleased the only one whose opinion really matters. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word you preach. And I believe the more that this truth is laid up in the heart of a preacher, that ultimately he is not serving man. He is not serving his congregation. Of course he is, but not in an ultimate sense. Ultimately he is serving Christ. The more that the preacher lays this truth up in his heart, the more he will be ready to do what Paul says, to preach in season and out of season, because he knows he is preaching for Christ. So that's the first perspective that we'll consider this passage, preaching and the preacher. The second perspective that we will look at this passage is preaching in the church. At the very end of verse 5, Paul summarizes everything that he has said to Timothy in this way. At the very end of verse 5, he says, "Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry." Now, given the emphasis that we've already seen in verse 2, on the preaching of Timothy, it's easy for us to say, we can safely say that when Paul said to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, what he had in mind is a ministry that is centered upon, that is oriented towards the preaching of the gospel, that this is the heart of his ministry, to preach the gospel. And so preaching is central to the overall work of the ministry of the gospel. But it's also true that preaching is central to the life of the church, to the life of the entire church. Let's go back to verse 16 in chapter 3. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And if all of Scripture is breathed out by God, if all of Scripture is the Word of God, and it is breathed out by God for the people of God, then the question is, what is the primary and best way that the Scripture is to be communicated and applied to the people of God? What is the best way for this truth that we have in the Scripture to be given to God's people? Is the best way for us to spend time reading our Bibles? Is that the best way to get God's Word into our hearts? Or is it better, perhaps, that we spend time in group Bible studies, discussing Scripture with one another? Or perhaps is the best way for us to listen to lectures on the Bible? Now, all of these things are useful. We ought to be reading the Scriptures. We ought to be discussing the Scriptures with others. It's great to take classes on the Bible, listen to lectures on the Bible. All of that is good. They are all excellent things. But having said, in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, with the implication then that all of Scripture is for the people of God. They need to have it. What then does Paul say to Timothy in verse 2 in chapter 4? He says, preach, preach the word, preach the word. It is specifically the preaching of the word of God that God uses to apply his word to his people. And this has always been God's way with his people. In the Old Testament, the Lord spoke through his prophets. They preached to the people of Israel as they heard the word of the Lord. This was God's way to communicate his will, his word to his people. Jesus himself, when we consider his ministry, we see that Jesus, although he came and he did these incredible miracles. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. Nevertheless, Jesus put a priority. He made preaching his priority, even over above these miracles. He says, this is why I came out. Let's go to the other villages that I may preach there also. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter says this about him and the other apostles. He says, and Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus appointed the apostles to preach, to preach. So God has always used preaching as the chief means of communicating his word, even himself, to his people. This is why Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And for this reason, then, the worship, the ministry, the service, the fellowship, all that we do as a church, everything that the church is engaged in, this all must be grounded upon, or it all depends upon, the faithful preaching of the word of God. One theologian wrote this kind of quaint sentence at the beginning of a book on preaching. He said, it is perhaps an overbold beginning, but I will venture to say that with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. And I don't believe that's overbold. I believe that is true. That if you take away the preaching of the word of God, and you take away preaching of Christ, that the Christianity will begin soon to fall. J.I. Packer said this, I continue to believe in preaching and to maintain that there is no substitute for it and no power or stature or sustained vision or close fellowship with God in the church without it. So what does this mean for us as a church? And here are some practical applications. For us as a congregation, what does it mean that for us, the very life of the church depends upon the faithful preaching of the word of God? One thing it means is this, is that as a church, we will continue to be committed to having a regular, we will continue to be committed to supporting and having a regular preaching ministry. That is the top priority, I believe, for any church. And with that in mind, let me say that, you know, I'm very glad that we have excellent preachers that we can listen to online, that we can hear the best preachers in the world. But even a video sermon by even the best preacher in the world is not a substitute for the real flesh and blood presence of a minister, of a preacher who is bringing the word of God, preaching the word of God week after week in a local congregation. There is no substitute for that. And also as a church, we should grow in our commitment to preaching by becoming a congregation where future pastors are being trained. And what I have in mind here is committing to hosting pastoral interns. For men who are pursuing the pastoral ministry, who sense that call to be a preacher, a pastor, they need a place. They need a place where their preaching can grow, where they can learn, where they can become more proficient in preaching. And why can't we be that place for such a man? If we become a church where that happens, where we are hosting interns, where we are a training ground for future pastors and preachers, we will not just be serving a future pastor, but we will be serving the whole body of Christ. And also, we can grow in our commitment to preaching by supporting home missions and foreign missions. This may be a little simplistic, but you could say that in one sense, the work of home missions, the work of foreign missions, is simply sending out preachers. It is sending out men to preach the gospel. In Romans 10:15, Paul asks the rhetorical question. He says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? We could add a rhetorical question to that. We can say, and how will they be sent unless there is a church to send them? It is the church that needs to send out those who will preach the gospel, whether it's in a home missions or in a foreign missions context. And if our church can help send out preachers of the gospel as we give, we can do this as we give sacrificially to the work of home and foreign missions. And so this is another way that I pray that we will grow as a congregation, that we'll be so committed to this vision of the power of preaching the gospel that we will commit ourselves to giving in order to support those who are sent out to preach. So that's the second perspective, preaching in the the church. Finally, the third perspective for us to consider is preaching of the Christian. As a Christian, if you are not called to preach the gospel, you are called to sit under the preaching of the gospel. Again, preaching is God's primary way of declaring his word to you. It is his primary way of bringing you into the word, getting his word into your hearts. And so as a Christian, you should be every bit as concerned about sitting under faithful preaching as the preacher is concerned about preaching faithfully. And preaching is not merely the means or the instrument by which you hear the word of God. Of course, it is that, but it is more than that. When true preaching is faithful to Scripture, when the preacher is faithfully expounding the word of God and proclaiming it to the people of God, when that happens, there is a true sense in which the words of the preacher are the very word of God. Now, this is not to say that a sermon is inspired. This is not to say that a sermon is equal to the word of God or should be included in our Bibles. But in the act of preaching, God speaks through the sermon as though it were his very words that he was speaking to the hearts of his people. And this is why you have this experience often, and it is so often under preaching that you have this experience that your heart feels rebuked or reproved or encouraged or comforted by the word of God. There is a power to preaching because through the preacher, God himself is speaking to his people. When Jesus sent out the 72 to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, he told them, he said, "The one who hears you hears me." And the same thing is true today, that Christ speaks to you through the preacher. It becomes his word as the preacher faithfully expounds God's word. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. What is that truth that sets you free? It is the truth that he is the Son of God, that he came into the world in order to give us eternal life, that he laid down his life for sinners so that if you come to him in faith, your sins are forgiven, you will have everlasting life, you will be free forever from condemnation and death. Jesus says, "I am the truth," and he said, "The truth will set you free." Jesus also said, he prayed to his heavenly Father that his people would be sanctified by the truth. And this truth of God, this truth that saves us, this truth that sanctifies us, this truth that has been incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, it never comes home to you so powerfully as it does when the word of God is preached. That is when the truth, that's when God applies it to your heart in the most powerful way. And so let me ask you this, is it your desire to hear the voice of your good shepherd speaking to you words of love, promise, and comforts? Is it your desire to behold by faith your wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it your desire to be transformed and changed more and more into his glorious image and righteousness and holiness and love? If that is your desire, then put yourself under the preaching of the word, because that is God's way to bring you to Christ, and that is his way to keep you in Christ. Let's pray.